make electing and foreknowledge identical. He chose, and because he chose, he knew what was going to happen. Personally, that seems to just make it a nothing but redundant issue. And it doesn't seem to be redundancy because of the little phrase, according to. In other words, God chose, but here's the frame of reference he used. He used foreknowledge. Yeah, so to me that doesn't seem acceptable. But on the other hand, someone in the camp of Jacob Arminius might say, what foreknowledge means is God only chose the ones he already knew were going to be saved. And that makes sense biblically, but you come to some verses that want to shake that a little bit, you know. I've never heard of, you know, maybe this day, maybe this hour, one of you will explain this. We'll have this biblical statement on the foreknowledge of God, what it is and how it fits. I would love to say I was there the day it was pronounced. But I haven't found it in writing and, you know, readings and studies extensively. But I tell you this, it is strategically mentioned as a component in the picture. Yes. You're willing to pass if you've rethought, you know. This is a subject you want to be swift to hear and slow to speak. What would be the Calvinist view? Almost making foreknowledge and election identical. But even saying that, I'm not totally accurate because you've got all kinds of gradations in Reformed theologians. But, you know, it's like, yeah, the reason foreknowledge is involved is God knows all, and he's from eternity, and when he chooses, then he foreknows who's going to respond, so they make them almost identical. Is the difference what came first, the foreknowledge or the election? Or the chicken or the egg? Which? Yeah. Well, we know. That we know. We know the chicken came first. Right, yeah. God created creatures. And out of them, yeah, we know that one. That's one hard one we can answer. That which came first is not just which came first, but really what would it mean biblically that he chose according to, in reference to? And it kind of leaves it, just that one phrase, kind of open. You'd have to do a lot more biblical correlation, but I think you get the point. It's a tough one to fit in there, but it is a part of it. Whoops. Would you help me, please, and may the Lord bless you forever. Elena? Thanks. And it's really loud with this blower. If you don't mind, I know you don't want to shout, but foreknowledge about God. Can it just reflect the eternal? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, because God's eternal, could foreknowledge just kind of be that he sees that before it historically happens, but he does because you were elect anyway, kind of. Well, I think all that's part of it, but it's part of the omniscience of God. He knows everything that is or could be or every option that could ever develop. He knows everything. But again, chosen according to, it's an interesting phrase, according to. You know, what role? But here's the point, and we're not going to settle this, I know, but I tell you this. In correlating these impossible verses together, don't forget to include foreknowledge. It's a part of it. And again, God must give us growing understanding on that. But it's not a kind of humanistic arbitrariness, if you know what I mean. Yes, no. You know, there's something about God's sovereign will, but also latitude that he gives man. Some have said to me along the way, hey, wait a minute. This free will thing violates the sovereignty of God. Oh, I don't see that at all biblically. How so? If God, who is sovereign, ordains to give man this much latitude in which to choose and decide? No way that violates his sovereignty. That is an exercise of his sovereignty. I don't see them as antagonistic to each other. God's in charge of it all. If he arranged certain parameters in which man has choice, that doesn't violate his sovereignty. That is an enactment of his sovereignty. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. If Paul's conclusion in Romans 11 shows he didn't have it perfectly correlated, I think we can rest easy, or at least not strive, or not fool ourselves and think we're going to settle it all. Let me take one more question, then press on, then we'll maybe take some more so we keep feeding Scripture into the discussion. Heidi? A lot of believers would fully accept what you just said. See if I can repeat that. In this whole thing of election, man's choosing, and foreknowledge and all, would it be that God, knowing all, would know which ones would end up willing to respond to his free offer of salvation to all, and those were his elect? That's kind of what you said, I think. Kind of, yeah. Yeah. It's even hard to repeat these things, isn't it? let alone answer them. many, many believers, Bible teachers, theologians would fully accept what you just said. But what's the flaw in that? Some would say it understates the sovereignty of God. Some would say it beautifully understates even the choices of man. But I think you've gathered a lot of biblical truth in that, you know. But it's interesting, though, that summation has circulated for hundreds of years. It doesn't seem to have settled the debate, you know. But I think it gathers a lot of biblical truth together in one statement. Nick? Oh, I went back on my own standards. Okay, second question, press on. Go ahead, Nick. Even knowing he would fall? Yeah, that's a good point. In God's creative work with man, knowing he would sin, he also sent a remedy for that. Yeah. And even in that, you can see part of how God's sovereignty is even involved. That's kind of a foreknowledge issue. That's good. God created man, but he knew he would sin, and yet the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, you know. So that kind of brings some choices man would make interrelated with eternal divine ordained will of how God was going to work and what he was going to offer. Yeah. Let's go a little further. There's a couple more things we ought to get out on the table, and surely, oh yeah, look, we'll have it totally settled by the time we're through these verses. No one's buying that. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There you go, chew on that one. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here the foreknowledge of God and the predestinating work of God. You know, predestining, setting in motion something beforehand. Well, what are we, robots? I guess not, because it's something to do with foreknowledge. God knowing back then something of what is going to take place yet ahead. Romans 11:2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. The foreknowledge of God, knowing ahead of time, beforehand, foreknowledge, knowing before it happens, is a significant part of the work of God in salvation, including these issues of sovereignty and responsibility. Now, here's an interesting verse. And I'll tell you personally, this is a verse I've gotten a lot of comfort from on this subject. Ephesians 1, 11. Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Our God, who does elect and choose and makes sovereign choices and from eternity affects time, and yet obviously leaves a baffling arena of human latitude for choice and responsibility. Here's the interesting thing to me in this verse. Our God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Some of the implications in this language, I think, are this. God's choosing is not haphazard or arbitrary. The Godhead reasons out all of the divine will and plan of God. We're trying to help each other understand something that is so huge. It's like trying to push a 3,000-pound elephant into your wallet, you know? It's like, boy, this is hard. Yeah, very hard. But here's a wonderful encouragement to us. Every aspect of this issue that you could ever imagine or comprehend or bring to bear and beyond those has fully been brought to bear by God on the whole thing. Perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect love, and yes, plans and ordinations, but still in that, a whosoever will. And it exercises our mind till it just wants to get in knots. One of the great comforts to me is, hey, this is nothing arbitrary. This is nothing haphazard. This is not just, well, I could have done it that way, but that's fine. We'll do it this way, you know. Everything. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With infinite wisdom, love, knowledge, control, patience, caring. He's put it together perfectly. And one of the great exercises of our faith is to let it rest there. Yes. Well, the counsel. That's why I'm using the word reasoned. God says, come let us reason together. You know? The mind of the Lord. Known only fully by the Lord God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reasoned it out, sure, because Jesus became willing to come. You know? And it's hard to break down the function of the Godhead, but you know, you can get an impression in the Scriptures that the Father laid forth the plan, the Son was totally willing to come and pay the price, and the Holy Spirit readily available to bring it forth in lives, you know. That's maybe too tightly segmenting the work of the Godhead, but you can see that the Godhead has a counsel, you know. And God works all things according to the counsel of His will. God's will has infinite divine counsel in it. Let's read what I think is actually, as already inferred, is actually the ultimate biblical response to this whole area. And that's Romans 11. At the end of the most astounding proclamations of God's sovereignty, maybe in the Word of God, Romans 9, 10, 11, which, by the way, though, we've already shown included some amazing whosoever language. So there you have it, kind of compressed in three chapters. God choosing, God sovereign, God having the right. And yet, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The conclusion of maybe the most powerful biblical collision, confrontation, or paradox? Here's the biblical response of the Apostle Paul as led by the Spirit of God. And I think this is the bottom line for us. I found through the years, the more my heart went through this issue and settled in these verses, I pressed on with peace. Let's read them. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. How do we ultimately view these issues? How do we ultimately respond to this apparent paradox? I have found again and again, when I exercise my mind in this area, if I cannot ultimately turn to these verses and agree with them, I'm striving. I'm striving. I'm demanding that I can't go on with God unless I've got it all clear. Well, okay, then just stall out a while. We'll catch up later. You know? And I'm not saying it's wrong to think on this. If it was wrong to think on it, we wouldn't have all this input in the Word of God. But if at any given time we look at the data God gives us, the input, and maybe it's time to move on to something else, like, you know, in 15 minutes, it's time to move on. I know some of you are going to want to stay. Okay. But even after that, it's going to be time to move on. There are other things to attend to. And if we can't take it from where it is to these verses and say, okay, I can rest in that and await further insight, then maybe we're not right where God wants us on the subject. Yes. Well, you're the only one. Just kidding. Yes. I didn't want to hear that, but I hear you. Where's the problem? No, I mean, is that what you're saying? No. Well, I'm not sure what we would even mean by an in-between, you know. Probably there is an in-between. If you think the whole issue can be settled on the sovereignty of God, or you think the whole issue can be settled just on verses, give responsibility to man, yeah, I'd say there's an in-between. In fact, your testimony was a good in-between, you know. God drew me, God knocked on the door of my heart, God, you know, convicted me, but I responded. That's a good in-between, yeah. Yeah. Can you say that your testimony becomes your own personal application of all these doctrines? In many ways you can. Why are we studying a subject like this? Well, a couple of reasons. There are tons of verses in the Bible on it, so it's obviously something God wants us to address. And anyone who addresses the verses we have read usually finds some kind of tension in a full explanation. Hey, how can it be God chooses and elects if it says, whosoever will may come? You know, that's kind of a human, almost a paradox. I don't think for God it's a paradox at all. That's why we call it embracing or acknowledging two apparently contradictory truths. It's not a full contradiction. It's just hard to grasp in your mind. And for 2,000 years in the Church of Jesus Christ, what's going on today in this room? It's been going on around the church world for 2,000 years. This is like chapter 48,972. And a lot of things happen in it. you get sharpened a little bit on the fact that, hey, God's involved in the whole thing and has laid it all out. He's sovereign. But you also, I think, get reminded, yeah, man has individual, accountable, respondable points. He's got to receive or reject, believe or doubt. Now, our own personal response, we're all living demonstrations of this. Romans 3, none seeks after God, no, not one. So God came seeking after us. But that's not the end of the story. Because as God came seeking after us, there still is our need, as you were saying, to respond to Him. And it's interesting how kind of camps have developed on one or other of those two aspects. God's sovereign working, man's individual free choice. And yeah, I think biblically they get blended all kinds of ways in the Scripture, and every time one of us is saved, they're blended perfectly. But explaining it, I mean, sometimes folks say, what kind of a God is this who chooses some and lets the rest go to hell? Then you read, hey, He's not willing that any should perish. Yeah, but how can that be? Because He has a right to choose. Yeah, but His choosing has something to do with foreknowledge. You know, you just start to weave it all together. So you both get, I think, an increased conviction over the sovereignty of God, and yet an increased certainty that you've got to respond. Russ? Yes. Yeah, that's somewhat what I was implying. I wasn't thinking of yo-yos, but... let's put it another way. And I think what you said is right, Russ. One reason we study these things is so when the world that God loves is hearing our invitation to Christ and is addressing these issues or questioning them, we will have a biblical answer. You know, we will have God's mind to some degree to speak to them. And I think to put it another way, to build on what Russ has said, the reason we're studying these things is because they're in the Word. God must want us to be addressing them, aware of them. And why? For our own personal need, but also for those we're reaching out to. I see those 85 hands, but I see 4 or 5 scripture. Hang on, because I love you and I really respect what you guys have to say, but can't go wrong on scripture. So hang on, and we'll try to go quickly through the scripture because we want more input. And then if we have time, we'll just try to go bing, bing, bing with all the time left, okay? Questions. Okay, where does this leave us? Frustrated. Wishing I'd missed class today. Listen, if you weren't troubled in this area before, I'll tell you, thank God you got troubled here and not out there someday, alone, isolated, attacked, barraged by the enemy, perplexed, confused, or 10 people asking you these questions, do your head spinning. This is a good place to address these things and just let the Scriptures calm, comfort, assure our hearts. Where does this leave us? Well, I think it leaves us here. D, the gospel for all. Mark 16, we'll read in a minute. Let's start with Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18 and 19. Let me tell you guys something. A little aside here just came to my mind. I believe it's of the Lord. You know how this area is commonly, not, well, maybe not commonly, but often dealt with? You just become a devotee of Calvinism or Arminianism. And it's amazing how the loose ends get all tied up. You just don't give extended, serious attention to the other verses. You almost say, I know those verses are there, but these verses virtually explain them away. And it ties the package up a lot neater. To just be able to say, I know this free choice, but listen, that's like immaterial. I mean, here's the verses that rule over it all, and you concentrate on the election and sovereignty of God. And it's kind of an oversimplified perspective on Calvinism, but that would characterize a lot of Calvinism. And there's another approach, which is often in the Pentecostal world and Baptist world and others, is more Arminian. Hey, I know God's sovereign, but man, that's way up there and out there. And anyway, this is what all boils down to. You just got to make the right choices, you know? And it ties the package much more neat. So much less hanging out of your systematic theology box, you know? That you're always trying to stuff in. You know, this is not a very clean package, you know? But personally, I'll tell you why my own heart can't go that direction. Because I don't think the Bible does that. I think the Bible is so forcefully strong on both, and it leaves you kind of hanging in between. And yet, like our dear brother says, hey, really, what is the problem? Sovereign God came and knocked on my heart, and I did, and I had to eventually. I responded. Well, those are the powerful kind of summaries that you'll see changing life after life after life the rest of your ministry. Where does it leave us? D, the gospel for all. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. When the Lord is about to leave the leaders of what would be the early church, He reminded them He had all authority. He's sovereign. And on His sovereign commission, He says, based on my authority, get out there and you concentrate on making disciples of all the nations. Now, you might tuck in our context. Yeah, these other issues are going to come up. You're going to want to know some more. People are going to ask you, but here's where you're aiming. He didn't say go out and resolve every stretching theological problem before you ever make a move. Come on. What the church should be aiming at. Just get out there and make disciples. Be a follower of me and help others do the same. Luke 24:46-47. Then He said to them, Jesus speaking again, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We're not sent out to preach the perfect reconciliation between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Can you imagine that? If our commission was, go out everywhere now and reproduce those stretching debates in Romans, Matthew, and biblical theology. You know? People, come here. You think life's complex? Let us blow your mind, you know. We're not sent out to spread this message. This is just part of a disciple's quest to understand and to be prepared. So where are we left? What do we concentrate on? Oh, if God wants to give us any insight on this, fine. If not, we can actually, day by day, leave it with Romans 11:33-36. We can just say, oh, the depths of the riches of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How unsearchable. I'll never get to the bottom of this. The bottom of this is past finding out. Because who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? So what do we concentrate on? Get out there and make disciples. What needs to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where we concentrate. Though right now, this is a real big issue. Oh, there's a far bigger issue. Get out there and make disciples. Compared to disciple making for the church, this is a side issue, not a non-issue, and not an invalid issue to explore biblically. But where are we left? Get the gospel out there for all. Mark 16, 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One student in this class, the first time we taught, I think it was, raised his hand and said, are you telling us that we're to preach the gospel to horses and cows? I thought he was seeking clarification. Turned out he was trying to be kind of smart. And wasn't that funny then? No, every human creature, obviously, that's who pertains to the gospel. Preach the gospel to every human being. That's what we need to concentrate on. Every person. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. What's that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, paid the debt, opened the door to come to the Father. And those who believe will find life in His name. How much you know, they might be non-elect. Well, then don't worry about it. They won't respond. And yet, every creature is to hear. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish. Get the gospel to every person. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's sovereign choosing from eternity past is involved, but how do we enter into that? What are we to do with that, really? Get out there and preach the gospel to every creature. And through the gospel, God will call people to salvation. John 20, 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus sent into the world to reach humanity, to share the love of God, to reveal the Father, to preach the truth. We're sent in the same way. In conclusion, another quote from Pastor Chuck, all argument on the subject is a tool of the enemy to take our focus off of the real issue of bringing the gospel to the world. I agree with that very much. All argument. Good, energetic, searching, quizzing, questioning, sharpening. Yeah, but what about this? That's fine. And we've had a good time doing that today. One more quote from Pastor Chuck. We may not understand how these two can be reconciled, but it's because we're not as smart as God, he says. The scriptural evidence exists for both positions, so I believe them both. Since both are taught in the Word, they're not mutually exclusive. I agree totally with that. He added further, men fall into error when they hold one side of the truth to the exclusion of the other. Do you know, Chuck listed an occurrence, you know, why do we study things like this? Here's another example. Some people at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade rally had T-shirts on protesting with the word choice, and then the circle with the line drawn through it. They basically were saying, don't go to this meeting. This man is emphasizing the choices of men. Choice, no choice. And their tracts gave that same implication. Well, that's bizarre. That's not a biblical approach. Also, Chuck recounted some churches he had come across early in his ministry that would not put a scripture of salvation on the bulletin board, lest, quote, some poor hapless soul not predestined for salvation might read it and try to believe. Well, that's pathetic. I mean, that's pathetic. See, it's because there are things like this in the church world, you want to address things like this to find a biblical ground. Another verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to this verse now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Whatever God's revealed to you on this subject, live by it, draw upon it. Well, let's face it, there are some secret things in this, things you can't grasp, things you can't settle fully into. Well, let the secret things belong to the Lord in glory. You know how long it's going to take us to catch this in glory? We're talking a nanosecond, you know? We'll walk into heaven and go, oh my goodness, of course. Man, why didn't I just wait a little, you know? Of course, how else could it work? Oh, yeah. The secret things belong to the Lord. Another verse to tuck in here, Hebrews 12:1-2. Along the way, what should we do? Just fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you run the race with endurance. Don't wait to press on till you get what you think is perfect understanding on this. Run with endurance the race that's set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. He always, always is the ultimate issue. And Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him. We don't go out proclaiming, I've got the perfect resolution to the greatest theological perplexity man's ever faced. Oh, if anybody wants to know, we can share any insight God's given. But we proclaim Him. What to do with all this? We don't understand part of it. Let it be a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. We've got plenty clear enough to press on. Preach Christ. He authors faith. He finishes it. Call lives to Him. Seek Him. Get to know Him. And our hearts won't be perplexed, even as our mind might be waiting for more answers. Let's pray together. Lord, what a subject. For any peace and rest You've given any of us, and I thank You for my own heart, the new measures You've put there. It's just good to rest with You and agree with Paul. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God. Your ways are past finding out fully. Thank You for what You've let us know, for what You've given us today, Lord. Equip us by it for those that might come across our path struggling with it, seeking a word of biblical correlation, integration. Lord, give us a view that takes in the whole counsel of God, even if it stretches our mind to the breaking point. We thank You for that which is so clear. Be disciples. Make disciples. Proclaim Jesus. And we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit and motivate our hearts to that very end, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.